this morning. We're continuing on with our study in the Lord's Prayer. All right, where we've been examining the different things that the Lord Jesus said we should pray about. He didn't say we've got to pray the Lord's Prayer every day, every morning and night, and six times before we go to bed. He never said that. But he did point out in the Lord's Prayer things that we should pray about. Amen? Is that right? And we've been going through and having a look at some of those things that he said, this is what you should pray about. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 6, please, if you like to open there, we'll have a look at the Lord's Prayer again, what they call the Lord's Prayer. And we're reading verses 9 to 13. Now, I know I've read it before, but this is the context of the message, isn't it? It's about the Lord's Prayer, so we're going to read the part that talks about the Lord's Prayer in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13 says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." That's where we got up to last week. We've got up to "give us this day our daily bread," and we talked about that. And today we're going on from verse 12. "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us to get something out of this, eh? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us a Bible, Lord, that has your book, that has your word written in it, Lord. Everything that you want us to know, everything you want to tell us, Lord. There's many, many things that are not written in the book. We see that in Scripture too. But the things that you want us to know, you've revealed for us, Lord, in your word. And we thank you that we have it in our hands today, and we can read it and see exactly what it is that you want us to do, Lord. What you want us to do and what we can expect you will do, Lord. So we pray, Lord, as we go through this portion of Scripture this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Speak to us, Lord, and help us to understand what it is we are to be taught, Lord, from what Jesus said about the Lord's Prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I want us to look specifically at verse 12, where we've just read that we should ask our Heavenly Father to forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. And there's a bit on the end of that that's very important. As we forgive our debtors. The word debts, as used here in the Lord's Prayer, means our sins. Any offences we've committed against God where we have violated the obligations of His law and are exposed to its penalty. We are guilty against God, and only God can forgive us. The same way that only a creditor can forgive the debt of a debtor. We are in debt to God, and He's the only one that can forgive us of our debt. In Luke 11 and verse 4, the King James translators have rendered this parallel passage to read, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." It should be understood that this request to God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is not a prayer of repentance unto salvation. It's got nothing to do with salvation. The Lord was addressing these instructions on how to pray to who? To His disciples, not to unbelievers. The disciples already believed that Jesus was their Messiah. They already understood that. They were already saved. The Bible tells us in Luke's account that it was His disciples who came to Jesus making the request, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught His disciples. Jesus' teaching was not addressed to people seeking salvation. It wasn't to do with salvation. Among other things, in verse 12 of Matthew 6, we see two interesting truths regarding the Lord's Prayer, which are especially relevant to each and every one of us here this morning. We who call ourselves Christians. And that's what we'll be focusing upon this morning. The first truth we learn is that this prayer is a reminder of our constant liability to sin, our continual tendency to sin. This liability to sin, even after we are saved, includes even the most committed Christians. It includes all of us, even Colleen. Amen? Now look at Colleen. You wouldn't think of anyone like Colleen would sin, would you? We all do. Even the most wonderful looking Christian and the most committed Christian will still sin. We all do. That's the first truth. The second truth, I picked on you because I reckon you're the most unsinning looking person you could get in the church today. You look so just right, you see. That's why I picked on you. But anyway, the second truth we learn is that in the same manner that you and I forgive others who are indebted to us, those we consider to have sinned or trespassed against us, or who have offended us in some way, is the very same manner in which the Lord of heaven will forgive us of our debts, our sins or trespasses and offences against him. Perhaps we can put this another way. In the manner that God forgave us of our sins is the exact same manner that he expects us to forgive those who sin against us. In other words, if someone sins against us in the worst possible way we could imagine, and that person comes to us in genuine repentance and asks us to forgive them, then God expects that we will forgive them. In the same manner that God forgave us when we repented of our sins and sought forgiveness, He chose not to remember our sins anymore, in the exact same manner, God expects that we will forgive those who sin against us. And then we should also choose never to remind them of that sin ever again. Is that right? That's how it should work. Today, we'll talk about that one more later on. Just know, though, that Jesus didn't say you to forgive everybody. I see that abused. Women getting bashed by husbands, unsaved husbands, bashing them. And the pastor saying, just stay with them. Pray for them and forgive them. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. If they repent, forgive them. Amen? If they repent. You were not forgiven unless you repented. There's a condition on your salvation, my friends. You must repent. And a lot of churches today won't preach repentance. They don't mention it. We have to repent. And repentance is something not just, oh, I feel sorry today and tomorrow I'll be okay. It's nothing like that. Anyhow, today I want to spend our time mainly looking at the first truth we observe, the Christian's constant liability to sin. That is our tendency to still sin even after salvation. Despite the fact that we have heard and responded appropriately to the gospel, having repented of our sins and called upon God in his mercy to rescue us from certain eternal damnation through the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary, despite the fact that we genuinely repented of our sins and God has chosen not to remember them anymore, despite the fact that we are saved and now on our sure way to eternal glory, despite all of this, Jesus reminds us in this example of how we should pray of the very disappointing truth that we still have a constant liability to sin. We still sin after salvation. Has anyone noticed that? Anyone here doesn't sin anymore? Why do we still sin? It's because we still have the sin nature, which in Romans chapter 6 is called the old man. All of us are guilty of being tricked by the old man into foolishly or ignorantly obeying him instead of obeying God's Holy Spirit. And the old man is not the devil, my friends. As tempting as that may be, it might be, we can't always blame the devil. We can't always blame someone else when we sin. There is no way we can escape the blame because the old man is our flesh. But there is hope. There is hope because we who are born again can make a choice. We can choose to listen to the old man, our flesh, or we can choose to legally and rightfully ignore his temptations. And Romans 6 actually tells us that we can. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 6, please, and we'll see that we can make a choice to either serve the flesh, the old man, and sin, or obey and serve God. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, knowing this, that our old man, that is the flesh, our old man is crucified with him. With who? With the Lord Jesus Christ. That the body of sin, that is the old man, might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin, not serve the old man. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That is, we are freed from the influence and demands of the old man. You see that? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from... Did you take up your cross and follow Christ? If you're saved, you're dead. Isn't that what we did? Then you're dead. Right? You're supposed to be dead. You saw someone going down the road with a cross? He's going to his death. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. We're supposed to be dead. Supposed to be. Supposed to be. I've seen a lot of people who've confessed to be Christians that haven't died, though. Lots of them haven't died. We are dead. We are dead. In other words, he that is truly crucified with Christ is freed from listening to and obeying the old man, our fleshly temptations and lusts. We may still have the old sin nature, but we are no longer its slave. We are not under any obligation to serve the old master. Prior to our salvation, we were slaves to sin. But now we have the Spirit of God residing in us. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And he gives us the power to resist the temptation to sin. But we must make a choice to walk in the Spirit or in the flesh. What are we going to do? We can serve the old man, our flesh, through ignorance, fear, or even because we still like him. Or because we have been fooled by his constant lying that he's really our friend and not our enemy. We can serve the old man, or we can respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit who now lives within us and gives us the power to choose to serve God instead. It's a choice. But the good news is the choice is ours. We can make the choice. And here's Paul's recommendation in Galatians 5, when he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the context is to do with being in bondage under the law. That's what Paul was talking about. But the principle applies to being in bondage to sin too. We're not in bondage to sin. When I first got saved back in 1980, I clearly observed this struggle between the flesh, the old man, and the Holy Spirit taking place in my life. And if you got genuinely converted, you would have had it too. I didn't grow up in a Christian environment or even a Christian community. I was saved at the age of 35. Consequently, I had 35 years of practice at just responding to the flesh. I had 35 years of unbiblical beliefs and ingrained worldly and fleshly habits that dictated to me whether I should do this or whether I should do that. I went by my flesh. The only restraints I had against known sin, I knew what sin was. The only restraints I had against known sin was a conscience that I discovered could eventually be silenced with repeated violations against it. I found that out. You know what? Strange, eh? I used to get terribly convicted for drinking alcohol when I was a young person. Not getting drunk, just drinking the stuff. I used to come under great conviction for that. And I found out, as I went along through life, that conviction left me. And I could get as drunk as a lord, and I wouldn't get convicted. But in the very early days, I used to get convicted just drinking maybe one glass of beer. So my conscience was well and truly working. But I found out, keep doing that thing that's a bother to you. And even psychiatrists used to say, just keep doing it and it'll stop bothering you. So I discovered that it could eventually be silenced with repeated violations against it. 1 Timothy 4:6 describes it as being seared with a hot iron until it is numb of any feeling. That's a biblical thing. There was also the law of the land that I used to go by. The law of the land, when I was a young person, at least had some semblance of morality to it. Nothing today. But again, I discovered, to the advantage of my flesh, that even the laws of our society are no guarantee of compliance to God's standard of morality. The laws of the land won't fix immorality. It doesn't come as any great revelation to anyone who, like me, got saved after living for years completely under the dictates of the world, the flesh and the devil. But even after genuinely repenting and asking God to forgive me of my sins and to save me, that I again found myself doing some of the things I had asked God to forgive me of. On some occasions I thought that maybe I wasn't even saved. I did think that. Being in a Pentecostal church didn't help. especially when I happened to read some charismatic or Pentecostal author who taught that once you got saved you were no longer a sinner and that you would never, ever sin again. I think I've mentioned it here before. Benny Hinn said that one time. And shortly thereafter we saw him coming out with some other bloke's wife from a pub where he'd been sleeping with her the night before. He doesn't sin anymore. Hypocrite. Joyce Meyer said she doesn't sin anymore. Kenneth Copeland said he doesn't sin anymore. They've all said it. We all sin. They were wrong. So the Pentecostal church is a bad place to go if you want to learn about what sin's about. They tell you a lot of lies. Anyhow, they were teaching the fairy tale of sinless perfection. They denied that I still had a sin nature. The old man who, by force of habit, would turn up and demand that I still belong to him. I praise the Lord that he saw fit to give us his written word in the Bible to guide us into the truth of things in this Christian life. He's given us the Bible to teach us these things, because one day I read in 1 John 2:1, you might turn there please, 1 John 2:1, 1 John 2:1 plainly tells the truth of whether we have the liability to continue sinning or not. And it also tells us what God recommends we should do about it. Here we go in 1 John 2:1 it reads, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Now that's saying that God doesn't want us to sin anymore. But it isn't saying that we won't sin anymore. Because if we read the next part of the verse, it says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Is that right? So he appeals to us, don't sin anymore, but if you do, which you will, we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He says, God is saying, don't sin. I provided the means whereby you don't have to sin. But if you do sin, repent and ask God to forgive you through our advocate, the righteous Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God in heaven, interceding on behalf of Christians here on the earth. And 1 John 1, 8-10 says, it settles any argument as to whether after salvation we have a liability to sin or not. Here we read from verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned," listen, "if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar." Who? Make God a liar. "And his word is not in us." If you've got his word in you, you won't say those stupid things, you see. Benny Hinn said some stupid things, which proves to me he didn't have God's word in him. And a lot of those people on the TV in the early mornings don't have God's word in them. They've got all sorts of other words in them. They might read some of God's word, usually from some corrupt translation that lets them off the hook. But they don't have God's word, my friends. God's word contradicts that stuff. So when Jesus includes a part in the Lord's Prayer that teaches us that we should pray to God that he forgive us, give us our debts or our sins and trespasses, then there is a very good reason for that. We still have a liability to sin, that's why. Does everyone agree with me that's the case with us? All you born again, genuine Christians here? Yeah, we still sin. Hey, some people get the idea. I said to a young fellow the other day who thinks he's a Christian, I mentioned some things to him. He said, "Are you saying that I'm not a Christian? Are you?" So, no, you're saying it yourself. What did the Word of God say? Check yourself by the Word of God. You're telling me you're not a Christian. You're telling me you're doing all this stuff. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who follows the teachings of Christ. Christ contradicts what you said you do. So you can't be a Christian. Don't blame me. Blame yourself. Amen? He was a bit taken aback by that. So you're telling me I'm not a... You're telling yourself you're not one. Anyhow, we still have a liability to sin. But sin can only have the victory over us if we listen to the old man, our flesh. Sin can only get the victory over us and bring us back into the bondage of the old man if we choose to ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit who now lives in us. It's called grieving the Holy Spirit of God in Ephesians 4:30. We grieve the Holy Spirit, and you'll know. You'll know. You don't have to conjure anything up. If you've sinned and you get this horrible feeling, you'll know who it is. All right? It's grieving the Holy Spirit. And only Christians get that. Unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit in them. They've got a conscience, but they do not have the Holy Spirit. And grieving the Holy Spirit is something, if you're a Christian, you'll know what it's about. You'll know you've done something wrong. And sometimes you won't even know you've done something wrong. But the Holy Spirit will get on your case and He'll bring it to you. This is what's the problem, my friend. And you'll feel bad. If you are a Christian who is struggling with the old man when he turns up, maybe thinking he's a friend rather than the enemy that he really is, then Romans 6, 11-14 tells us what to do. So if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 6 now, please. Verse 11-14. It tells us what we should do. You're struggling. You're struggling with the old man coming around, knocking on your door. Here's what we should do. Romans 6:11-14 says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. See that? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Not in your new body that you get after resurrected, my friends. This is in your mortal body now that we should obey the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The key word in these couple of verses is yield. Yield. We have a choice. Yield ourselves to the old man, the flesh, or yield ourselves unto God. We've got a choice. Is that what the Bible says? It does, doesn't it? God has answers for those of us who continue to struggle with the old man. He's provided everything we need to be able to live our lives in complete victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. And I'm not saying I do that all the time. I'm taking notice of what the Word tells me to do about it when I do sin. Again, there's a choice to be made. The Scripture tells us about the choice in Proverbs 4:14-16. I want you to turn to this one too, please, because this proverb is so important. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14-16. Tells you what to do about getting yourself into sin, into a situation where you're going to get trapped. Proverbs 4:14-16 tells us, enter not into the path of the wicked. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. That's what God says. Avoid it. Pass not by. You think, oh, pass by. No, no. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Now, this is what he says about the wicked that you want to be friends with. He says, for they sleep, these wicked people, they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause someone to fall. They're not happy until they got you. Among other things, this proverb is warning about our activities and associations. It is to do with where we choose to go and what we choose to do and who we choose to keep company with. Throughout Scripture, God continually calls us to separate from the world, the flesh and the devil. And that includes who we keep company with. Especially young people, not only young people, but especially young people who we keep company with, who we count as our friends. God has told us to live holy and separated lives that please Him. But more than that, He has also told us how we might succeed in achieving holy and separated lives that please Him. We want to please God, eh? We want to please God. Verse 14 tells us how we can please God. He says, enter not into the path of the wicked. In other words, don't be led into wickedness by the unsaved people we come in contact with or keep company with. The Lord tells us that unsaved people are bent towards mischief and that a Christian should have no fellowship with them. What? Have no fellowship with them. Having contact with them is one thing. Having fellowship with them is quite another. And God repeatedly warns us against it. And what I was talking about here this morning, God nowhere commands us or encourages us to put unsaved kids in a camping situation of friendship with saved kids and mix them together. You show me the scripture and I'll believe it. But it's not in the Bible. God calls us to be separate. And we have these things going on in churches today where they think, oh, this youth group is great. You need to get your youth kids to come to our youth group. We're reaching out to the Pentecostal kids. And they come and we all camp together. That's not scriptural. And the only thing it'll do is lead to disaster. And it has. And I've seen it so many times over my life. We had a Christian school. All the Christians, well, they were Pentecostal Christians, but the same thing applied. When they started wooing for money from the government, they ended up getting all the unsaved kids in the school and they sent all our kids bad. The old saying, put the bad apple in the basket of good apples and that bad apple will turn good, won't it? Have you ever seen that? Put the bad apple in the basket of good apples to make it come good. Doesn't work, my friends. Doesn't work in the natural and it doesn't work in the spiritual. And if you do it, you can expect disaster. Just, I always say, just watch this face. Well, stand back. Just stand back away from it a bit. And just watch and see what's going to happen. So, having fellowship, we're to contact. We can't go out of the world. We're to contact the unsaved. We're to be in contact with them. But we're not to be in fellowship with them. God warns us against it. The purpose God left us in the midst of a wicked and perverse society is so that we might influence them with the gospel. Not so they can influence us with their lifestyles and cause us to fall from our good standing with God. Which is what happens. Verse 15 gives us step-by-step instructions on how we can be safe from the influence of the wicked and the mischievous. He says to avoid them. Not camp in a tent with them. Alright? Avoid them. The best way to avoid something, if we're heading towards it, or if we see it coming towards us, how do we avoid it? Take an abrupt turn and get away from it. Is that right? That's what God says to do. Pass not by it, the Lord says. Pass not by it. We're avoid it by turning from it and getting away from it. Turn from it 180 degrees. And then for our spiritual safety, run away from it. And then stay away from it. Turn away, run away, and stay away. The best solution is to have no close associations or relationships with unbelievers. No close associations. I'm not saying we shouldn't reach out to them. We're going to have to mix with them. But we don't fellowship with them. Verse 16 tells us that despite their friendly appearance, they are not going to be happy until they've conformed us to their own worldly standards. Hey, God said that. God said it. They won't sleep properly until they cause us to fall. At which point we lose the Spirit's influence in us to convict them of their sin. And I've mentioned it here before. If you're a bloke and used to drink, all your drinking buddies, the first thing they want you to do when you come around to near them or stumble upon them after you're saved is to get you to drink. Why? Because you've brought conviction on them and they know they're doing wrong. And they want that influence to cease. They're not happy till they cause you to fall. That's God's word. That's God's word. And then when we do fall, we lose the convicting influence that we have upon sin in their lives. Another solution to the problem of our flesh repeatedly defeating us can be found in 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you'd like to turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 is another solution that God gives us, tells us how to get away from this stuff. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, listen to this, this is a really good scripture. There has no temptation, no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto men, or common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. How's that for a scripture? Oh, I got into this situation and I got into terrible sin. Why? Didn't you read God's word? Didn't you read this scripture? Look what it says. There is no temptation taken. Listen, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. All men are subject to this. Nothing special. But God is faithful, who will not, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, what you can bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wow! God makes a way to escape. Did you notice? Did you take that way of escape? Unlike the unconverted, unregenerate, lost sinners of the world, which we all were once, we no longer have to serve the old sin nature. We no longer have to. If you are a Christian, young or old, who get yourself into compromising situations by snuggling up to temptation instead of turning away, running away and staying away from it, then God is still giving us every opportunity to get out unscathed and in fellowship with Him. But it's still a choice we have to make. It's a choice. There is no temptation that is unique just to me. I am nothing special where temptation is concerned. And neither are you. Amen. The irresistible temptation to sin that we believe we can't get the victory over is actually common to all men. So God reveals for our benefit in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the real question is, that's what he tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is a way to get out of it. Amen. The real question is not whether we can get the victory over the temptation, but whether we really do want to get the victory over it. Do we really want to? No, we don't. This is going to be so much fun. No, it's not. You're going to get into trouble. You're going to get into trouble. God says in Scripture that He will not suffer the Christian to be tempted, even a fraction beyond what we can actually endure. If we do go beyond what we can endure, it's not God's fault, but our own. Because God says we will. We will be able to bear any temptation, providing we choose to get out of the temptation's presence through the unlocked door of escape that God promises to provide. Have you ever seen that door? I have. When I was a younger Christian, getting the hang of all this, I saw that door and didn't run out it and got snagged and then come under great conviction and spent a week crying my eyes out like some baby because I've done something wrong and offended God. We can avoid that. Go out the door. Amen? Go out the door. Go out the door. God says there's always a way for us to escape. The trouble is, some of us don't want to escape. Why? Why? Because we're still too friendly with the old man, the flesh. Our old sinful nature. Still too friendly with him. Sin has pleasure for a season, Scripture warns, but it also has a deadly sting in its tail like a scorpion. Eventually the pleasure of sin dissipates, but then the pain begins. The shame, the sorrow, the wishing that we'd stood just that little bit stronger and had not grieved the Holy Spirit. The wishing we could turn back time and have another shot at getting the victory instead of being defeated. That's what comes upon us, isn't it? You just know what I'm talking about. Am I the only one here? Well, if we genuinely are saved, we can have another shot. We can have another shot at getting it right, because verse 12 of the Lord's Prayer tells us, Jesus instructs us in this manner, therefore pray ye, forgive us our debts. We are to pray for the Lord to forgive us of our debts, our sins and our trespasses that we have committed against Him on a daily basis. The Lord Jesus is reminding us that we, although we are born again Christians, we are still liable to sin. Listen carefully, please. None of us should presume upon God's forgiveness if we continually and willfully sin. But God is full of grace and mercy, and we can and should be encouraged by what we read early, or what we read earlier in 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But don't presume upon God. If you're a professing Christian and you presume upon God, God's got a thing called chastisement too. I've seen that come into play a lot too in my time. I saw a bloke in Weeper. He got saved. He got genuinely saved. But he thought it was good to always still go down the pub and get drunk with his mates as a witness to them, to reach out to them. I told him, mate, something's going to happen to you if you keep presuming upon God. He's going to deal with you because you're not witnessing for God. You're a hypocrite and you're blaspheming God's name, really. He was a mechanic. He was taking the rim off a tyre of a tractor one day and the split rim came out and hit him fair in the forehead, knocked him flying and nearly killed him. And he was out here in hospital for months getting fixed up. He used to get around telling everyone he was a Christian. But God dealt with him. You believe God dealt with him? God says, I will deal with you. If you're getting around professing that you're a Christian, trying to be a witness for God, and you're living like the devil, God can take people away. He says, I'll deal with their flesh. Get rid of their flesh so that they can remain saved and come to heaven. Because they're getting around on earth blaspheming my name. We need to be careful. We're dealing with God. God. And God in the New Testament is no different than God in the Old Testament. I don't want to scare you, but that's the same God. And we're the same people. We're human beings. And here, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you're a genuine Christian here this morning and you know you've done something wrong, go to the Lord, ask Him to forgive you quickly and get right with God. In closing this morning, Proverbs 20 and verse 9 asks us all a very important question. Who can say that I have made my heart clean? This is what Proverbs 20 and verse 9 asks us. Who can say? Who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure of my sin. I can't. Who can? Who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from sin. None of us can. None of us can. Not on our own behalf we can't. But God can make our hearts clean, my friends. God can. He can purify us from all sin if we make it our business to repent and ask Him to forgive us of our sins, like Jesus taught us to do in the Lord's Prayer. And whether you are a Christian here this morning or someone who has never responded to the Lord's merciful call to salvation, God is willing to forgive us of our sins if we are willing to admit them and repent of them. If you're unsaved here today, God is waiting for you, my friend, to admit your sins, get right with Him. You're living your life without Him. Let's close in prayer, eh?